We can look at these scripture verses that we've been studying in the book of Revelation, and we can begin to speculate what they might look like or how it might be. But what it has really touched my heart, every time that I have either preached or taught through the book of Revelation, it affects me differently. In a time past, why I have noticed that every time that God brings a judgment upon, he also opens a door for repentance. He gives them an opportunity. This time, in going through these terrible judgments that's going to come upon this earth, it has just made me aware of the time is so short, and we have to be busy about getting the gospel out. Because the time, and I don't desire anybody, I don't know anyone that I want to see this to happen to. And there's going to be a lot of folks that's going to have to face this time. And so please, as we read Revelation chapter 9, beginning to read with the 13th verse to the end of that chapter. Revelation chapter 9, verse 13, "The sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels that are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year to slay a third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000, and I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and a jacinth, and brimstone, and heads of the horses, whereas the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three was a third part of men killed, by the fire, and by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails. For their tails were likened to serpents in their and had heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repent they of their murders, nor their sorcerers, nor their fornication, nor their thefts." Let's begin with prayer. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word. There is a purpose for every word that you have placed before us. Every word tells us and teaches us of the Lord Jesus, of his love, of his grace, and of his judgment. And Father, as we look through these scripture verses, it's hard to imagine that there would be one individual, one person left that did not fall to their face and plead with God to save them. But we find in these verses that they have no desire to be saved, that they have no need for God, for his Son Jesus, for salvation that he offers. I'm afraid, dear Lord, that we have talked and been around folks that find the same, have no need for you. Oh, Father, it's going to be a sad, sad day. The day that they either go through this tribulation period or the day that they go into the grave and find themselves in the place of torment. Father, please, touch our hearts with these words. Put a fire in our soul to preach the gospel to the folks in this community and around the world. That we can not just reach one, but we can reach hundreds and thousands for you. They hear the truth and they come before it's too late. Please speak to our hearts today. Reach down and save those that are here that are lost, and touch and stir up the hearts of the saved. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The sixth trumpet sounded. The sixth angel sounded the trumpet, whichever way that you would like to read that. But at this point, I heard the voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. In the tabernacle, you'll find that there are two altars. You may think that there is a third one, thinking of the in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. We do refer to it from time to time as an altar, but it is not according to the Word of God. It is the mercy seat. It is the Ark of the Covenant. We find that in the Holy of Holies. And as you have enjoyed with me, I hope that you've enjoyed with me, the studies through the tabernacle, as we look at the different furnishings of the tabernacle, we have the brazen altar on the outside of the in the courtyard. And then you come next will be the brazen laver, then into the tabernacle proper, and that's called the holy place, the first room. We have the lampstand and the table of showbread and the incense altar. Well, the incense altar is an altar of gold, and that's the altar that we're speaking of here. It's the same altar that was spoken of back in the eighth chapter of the third verse. Another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden incense, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So the throne is the mercy seat in the Ark of the Covenant. But this altar that we find prior to the veil, there's a veil between these two rooms. The one room is 15 by 30. The second room is 15 by 15. And within the 15 by 15 room is the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, the cherubims. And the presence of God will be found there as we look at the through the days of the tabernacle. But also when we come through this first room, and in order to get to God, it has to be through this incense altar, this prayer altar. And this altar has four horns upon it, and those horns are given for a purpose, I believe. The horns out in the brazen altar was to literally to hang the sacrifices upon as they were performing the sacrifices. But here it was not the case. As a matter of fact, there was no fire at this altar at all. It was just the incense and the coals from the brazen altar from outside. The brazen altar in the book of Revelation spoke of six times. The golden altar that we're speaking of here is spoken of twice, only in the third verse of chapter 8, and now here in the 13th verse of chapter 9. The golden altar is, again, next to the veil. The brazen altar is out in the courtyard. The golden altar with the four horns was the incense was brought, the coals of fire were brought in from the brazen altar. Every morning and every evening an incense was burnt and would go forth in, speaking of the prayers, lifting up into the presence of God, and would float through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Except on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, that changed. On the Day of Atonement, which was once a year, not only was the blood from the sacrifice, from the goat that drew the lot to be killed, to be sacrificed, that goat, that blood was brought into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled seven times across the mercy seat, and we speak of that often. What we don't speak of is that the horns, there are four horns on this golden altar before the veil, before the throne of God, and that too was covered, the four horns was coated with the blood of this goat, because this too is so important for us to see that if it not be for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, if it not be for his precious blood, our prayers wouldn't go any higher than this ceiling. And that's the level that our prayers go before we claim the blood and the praise of our God and salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus. our prayers. You know, you hear of lost people all the time, you know, praying and pleading with God and praying, and they're just as well be out praying to the cattle or to the pigs or to the horses or to the dog or cat or anything, because it does that much good. You have to have salvation before our God will hear our prayer. And our salvation is through Jesus, his Son. So on the Day of Atonement, these four horns were covered. You can find that back in Leviticus chapter 16, the 18th and 19th verse, if this afternoon you would like to look that up. And there it speaks of this, bringing this up, and that's immediately following when it says of sprinkling seven times upon the mercy seat. And so now we have the altar that it's speaking of here in this 13th verse, the golden altar. And again, it's not the mercy seat and Ark of the Covenant. It is this prayer altar or incense altar we talk about in the tabernacle. It is so sad because you can see all of the scripture verses. So few folks, when you ask them if they, do you know about the tabernacle? They know nothing of the tabernacle. And if you know nothing of the tabernacle, what does these words mean to you? Nothing. And so as we look now at this incense altar, with the blood applied upon this incense altar, this golden altar, it brings us a representation of God's worth, his value, his saving power. That's with the blood upon there. And so it always comes back to the blood. Now, the brazen altar, of course, we know it speaks of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and points right to the cross of Calvary where Jesus died for us. And so each have its place with the blood. The first brings salvation, and the second gives us power for our prayer to go up unto our God. This 13th verse now, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. These voices that are coming now are going to be found to be different than the voices that we heard back in the third verse of chapter 8. Because back in chapter 8, we find it to be the prayers of the saints praying unto God through this terrible time and terrible persecution. You see, we're back to that prayer altar. If you can't reach your children or your grandchildren or your parents or someone, Please don't think that that's it just because you can't talk to them. Pray for them. Pray for them, because these same bloody horns tells us of the power and the strength of our prayers through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so you want to see things take place, you put them to prayer. Put them to prayer. And sometimes it's days, hours, minutes, and you have that prayer answered. Other times, it's years. It's years. But don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop praying. Here we find through the prayers and through the salvation that can be had through the blood, now we are about to judge those that persecuted the saints that are under the blood. That's what's to come. That's what's to come. This terrible slaughter that's about to arrive upon earth at this time will see a third of the population. I once knew of a website, and I couldn't remember it, because on that website it gives some information, and that information tells us of the population of the world. And that number, it's like a world clock, and that number just kept racing as you would watch it. It would move as you were watching it. It also kept track of many other things. It kept track of the deaths, and it too would continue to go. You could go to date, or you could go from the time they've started keeping track, or you could go for the 1 day or 1 year or whatever period of time that you wanted to look at. You could see how many people were born, how many people died. You could see the total population of the world. You could see how many abortions were taking place, and that number just scared you. You could watch it change. It just constantly changed as children, babies, were put to death. I wanted to see today, if this would take place, how many that involved. I wanted to see what the population today and see how many that involved. Maybe between now and next week I can remember where to find that, and I'll look that number up to see. We're not looking at just 1,000 people. We're not looking just a million people. The slaughter of a third of the population. This sixth trumpet, as it sounds, this being the second woe as it's brought forth, is much more dreadful than the ones before. We're not sure whether this is the voice of God or a voice of a messenger commissioned to give this word. We're not sure. But the voice definitely comes from God. And this voice, it was heard from the four horns of this golden altar, which is before God. This voice came forward. Again, why the four horns? Golden altar and the blood upon the upon these horns tells us of the power and the strength of our God. The number four in the Word of God represents universal. In other words, this judgment that's coming, this third of the population will be a worldwide event. So if you speak of a third, you could come down through the pews today, and it wouldn't take long to number. I'm 1, 2, 3. 3 is slaughtered. 1, 2, 3, the third one slaughtered. So you think about that every time today as you are out, if you go out for lunch after church, if you're out and about in the stores this afternoon, and every time you look and you see a group of three, one of those will die. One of those. This is after the locusts, remember? The locusts that come for 5 months and they couldn't die. They wanted to. They pleaded with God to die, and they couldn't die. This is after that 5 months. Now a third of the population will die. If you want to see the power concerning these horns up on the altar, you can go to Psalms 118, verse 27, Psalms 89, 17 through 24, Psalms 92, verse 10, Psalms 137, verse 17, and also Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. It speaks of the power of the horn. It tells us of the tremendous power that God has. That's what we're seeing here. And again, I don't want you to miss, because that same power goes before God the Father with our prayers. When we pray, for the salvation of our lost families. Pray that this generation don't be the end of it. But pray that God will change these lives. And again, the number four brings it worldwide. World over. In verse 14, the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loosed four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Now we have the Euphrates River and the Nile River. If you get your Bible maps out, you look at that section, that's actually the area that God had given Abraham as his land, the promised land for the nation of Israel. They never took that. They didn't take much more than just beyond the Jordan River. But it was from the Great Sea down the Nile River, the Great Sea, and all the way over to the Euphrates River. That was to be their land, flowing with milk and honey. This Euphrates River, that's a strange statement to say that there are four angels bound in the great river Euphrates. They're bound, and they're about to be loosed. They're about to be loosed. We've looked at, in the seventh chapter, verses 1 through 3, we have looked at four other angels that were holding back evil, literally, if you'll remember when we studied that. But these four angels will do the opposite, because they will come and they will loose kind of a human satanic type creature that will bring destruction and judgment upon this world. This is all during the last 3.5 years of this tribulation period. If God raptures the church today, if he takes it today, the tribulation begins. So how soon can this event take place? It could be within 3.5 years from now. Loosed the four angels. We've loosed the four angels. Verse 15. The four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay a third part of men. If you would look at that properly, it says an hour and a day and a month and a year. It really comes down, they are prepared for this moment. They are prepared. There was a day, an hour set, a day set, a month set, and a year set that this would happen. God didn't just look around and because of the circumstances say, okay, now's the time. God sets the time. He sets a time for you to be born and a time for you to die. He gives you gifts of service through this lifetime. He gives us and hands us salvation. Hands us salvation free. All we have to do is believe. And yet God knew that multitudes would reject his precious Son and not trust in Jesus, but trust in some religion or some material things of this life and reject Jesus. And so there was an hour, a day, a month, and a year, a specific time scheduled for what is to come. And that's about to take place. The mission is to destroy a third of the world's population at one time. There's no missing the mark. There's no maybe this won't happen. It will happen. It will take place. We are given an explanation of what's to come. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. If you're good with math, you have calculated that out, made a little note in your Bible, and you'll find it to be 200 million. 200 million. The bowels of the earth were opened and the locusts came forth, spewed out, and they come to hurt the world for 5 months. And now here again, his other beings, it seems out of the very bowels of hell, to come and destroy the wicked, those that have rejected Jesus Christ. There's a lot of good people out there, a lot of nice people. Sometimes you even make reference that they're good people. They got to be saved. And so we just kind of assume that they are. There are going to be more good people in hell than any other place. Because you see, it depends on your relationship with Jesus, not how good you act and how good you think you are. 200 million are coming, the largest army to go to battle at once through all of history. They have record of an army, one single army went to war at one time and had 1,500,000 soldiers. This army of horses and men, we'll look at the description of it, kind of demonized, you might say, the 200 million. 200 million. It was said at the height of World War II, when it was the worst of the conflict, the most American soldiers on the ground fighting the war, there were 12 million. And today, at this time, at this event, 200 million. 200 million riders of horses. In verse 17, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and of jacinth and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone." There's nothing can stop this judgment. No amount of pleading, however we find in the later verses of this chapter, they don't. This is some great army of demons, like some superhuman looking being. And the horses, it said their heads were like lions. And out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. You know, you see advertisements and things of some of these video games that they have today. It almost seems like that they have taken some of their thoughts from scripture verses such as this. But you see, most of the people that do those video games, those wicked games, they don't need to take their information from here because they get it straight from their God, the devil. That's what they see. And that's what entertains them, supposedly. This is not going to be a game. It's going to be real. The rider of this horse, them that sat on him, had breastplates of fire. And this gem was a deep blue in color. And then brimstone. We hear that all the time. Fire and brimstone. Fire and brimstone. Well, if you look up brimstone, it says sulfur. But it also says burning rock. Burning rock. So how would you like to look at the breastplate of this man on his horse, this demon, this wicked being? And you see, for some reason, this blue gem, but around it was fire, and then within that was these stones of fire. And if that wasn't enough, then we look at the horses. And the horses has heads of lion, and out of their mouth comes fire, smoke, and brimstone. And the 18th verse tells us, and these three was a third part of the men killed. In other words, those three things, fire, smoke, and brimstone. Have you known someone or yourself been badly burned? They say that a person that is so severely burned, many of those go out of their mind. They go out of their mind because of the pain. You can't release the pain. No matter what, you can't get rid of the pain. How are these third going to die? They're going to die by smoke, by fire, and by brimstone. Not enough to be set on fire and stand there and watch you burn, but you're going to be attacked by the fire stones at the same time. Is God's judgment real? You know, we look at Jesus' return, sword in his mouth. And I believe when he speaks, all the wicked are going to die. But prior to that final judgment, prior to that, will be these judgments. And these judgments will have a window, an opening of repentance. But they refuse. The army of locusts brought torment for 5 months. This time, a third of the population die a most horrible, wicked death. Verse 19 gives us a further explanation. And their power is their mouth and their tails, for their tails were likened to serpents, and their heads, and with them they do hurt. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not. Most frightful sight. You ever been scared? Something startle you, something scare you? We've just been through the locust, haven't we? We looked at that beast best we could. And now we're looking at this rider upon this horse. Fire coming from the mouth and brimstone and smoke. Literally consuming whoever he chooses till a third are gone, and then that'll be the end of the judgment. Most today preach of the love of God. And God loves us so much, he gave his only begotten Son. What more can he give? What more can he give? And yet all of us know folks that don't want him. Don't want him. They can laugh this off. Aaron was saying this morning that folks he knows, I know him very well, said that I don't care, I'm ready to go to hell. I'll just go down and I'll scoop coal just like I work here. I'll just keep scooping that coal. Oh, he can blaspheme the Lord if he wants to. Because there's going to be a day that judgment will come. For those that speak wicked thoughts such as that, to those that think they're okay, because they've been baptized and go to church. And we have both sides. But this event will take place. Maybe what you see in your mind they'll look like won't look like that at all. But I guarantee you it'll be the most awful sight, wicked sight to see. And again in the 20th verse, the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils, and idols of gold, and silver, and brass, and stone, and of wood, which neither can see, nor hear, nor walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorcerers, or drugs, nor of their fornication, nor their thefts. They loved their sin, and they would rather die in their sin than repent. I want to close with a scripture verse of why these people are refusing it. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 8 down through verse 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, there's a time of no return. There's a time when the Spirit of God stops calling. And after that time, it seems that the people we talk to, they don't desire the truth at all and hate it. And they can accept lies from any other area, but they refuse the truth of Jesus. Well, you see, it's God's time, not ours. God has given every person who's ever lived ample time to be born again. But what do you do when you keep saying no? Because there's a day that God will just kind of cover your eyes and cover your ears to where you can't hear anymore. And then they'll go into this time and spend that eternity. This is just a judgment upon earth. Eternity. You know somebody that's in a lot of pain and suffering? If they're born again and saved, that suffering will end. But if they're not, that suffering will continue for eternity, never ending, only getting worse, dying and never being able to die. We can talk about the love of God and not talk about the judgment of God. But God's Word has it in it, and we're going to tell it. And I hope the world listens. I hope they come by faith to Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Oh, dear Father, your love is so great. Your grace is so powerful. It is so wonderful to be a believer in Jesus Christ, to have hope, to have a tomorrow, to know when and where, whenever that time is, today or next week, or next month, or 20 years from now, when I come to be with you, that's where I'm going to be. I don't have to worry. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to fear that you're going to change your mind, because your love is so great that you gave your Son, and you put a promise upon that to whosoever. And if we just come, and trust in you as our Savior. Trust in you for our salvation. It's ours. And then you put a seal upon it. And that seal is a promise from you. Knowing it'll never change. Thank you, Father. We have so much to be thankful for. So much to praise you for. And we too have so many to pray for that to this point have rejected that good news. Stir our hearts in prayer. Open our mouths to proclaim your precious truths. You've given us that gift. Let's see, Father, that we use it to bring honor and glory to you. Father, touch every heart. Those that are lost, please, that they come today. And those that are saved, that our hearts will be stirred and your love will be felt and our concern for the lost will grow. And we'll do something about it. Thank you, Father, for this beautiful day, and thank you for this family that's come. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.